الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، we continue our readings in the work of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Ibn Hamid Al-Abbad Al-Badr حفظه الله تعالى تفسير الناسك بأحكام المناسك على ضوء الكتاب والسنة والمأثور عن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم. In our previous class, we had read the Muqaddimah, and then likewise, we have begun reading the first portion of that which the author, he mentioned, آدابٌ وأخلاقٌ يكونُ عليها الناسك في حجه وعمرته. The manners and etiquettes that the worshipper should be upon while performing the sacred rites of Hajj and Umrah. And the first one, the author, he mentioned, حفظه الله تعالى, was the issue of sincerity and purity of intention, and that the Hajj or the Umrah, it must be performed sincerely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and without any ulterior motives, wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard, wanting to be praised, and the likes like this. And we're discussing some of the issues that the people are tried with today, from the affairs of showing off and wanting to be seen and wanting to be heard while performing actions of worship, specifically the sacred rites of Al-Hajj and Al-Umrah, and that is by taking pictures of oneself while performing these actions of worship. This is from showing off, and this is not allowed. And even more severe and worse than that is to not even truly be engaged in the action of worship, rather just to pretend to be performing an action of worship in order to take a picture. Rather, just to pretend to be performing an action of worship in order to take a picture. So to truly be engaged in the action of worship and then to photograph oneself or video oneself performing that action, this is from al-riya' wa sum'a. This is from wanting to be seen, showing off and wanting to be heard. This is from showing off and wanting to be heard. And more lowly and disgraceful and more foul is that a person, he will not even truly be engaged in that action of worship. Rather, he'll pretend to perform an action of worship just for a moment long enough to take a picture that he can show off with. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. And this is something that we mention now because it's a reality that we're facing in these days, and it's not something that's rare. Rather, it's something that's widespread. So the believers, they should be aware of this issue and be cautious and avoid that entirely. And in order for the Hajj to be accepted, a person, he must perform it in a manner legislated. And from the greatest aspect of that inwardly is that it must be sincerely for the sake of Allah. And outwardly, that it must be in accordance to the legislation of Allah and the laws and legal ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Likewise, we had discussed the second point, which is that from the manners of the person who is intending to perform the Hajj and the Umrah, and rather likewise as well any other action of worship or any other affair in his life in general, he must seek knowledge of that affair. And he must be diligent to learn the proper manner of performing that inwardly and outwardly in order to perform it in a manner that will be accepted. So therefore, it's incumbent likewise for a person who is intending to perform al-Hajj and Umrah here specifically, that he will strive before that to seek knowledge from the proper sources and the proper manner in order to learn those rulings and regulations, in order to learn those rulings and regulations so that he can perform these sacred rites upon insight, hoping that the deed will be accepted, hoping that the deed will be accepted. The third point now, we continue reading what the author, he mentioned, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْ يَحْرِصَ فِي سَفَرِهِ لِلْحَجِّ عَلَى سُحْبَةِ الْأَخْيَارِ أَنْ يَحْرِصَ فِي سَفَرِهِ لِلْحَجِّ عَلَى سُحْبَةِ الْأَخْيَارِ عَلَى سُحْبَةِ الْأَخْيَارِ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَفِيدُ مِنْهُمْ عِلْمًا وَأَدَبًا. The third manner and etiquette and conduct, the third manner and etiquette that the one performing these rites he should be upon is that he should be diligent in his travels for Hajj and likewise as well for Umrah. And as I mentioned previously in the beginning of these classes or in the beginning of this issue, likewise in his life in general. The author, he is talking here about the manners and etiquettes that the worshipper performing Hajj and Umrah should be upon. But in reality, these are manners and etiquettes that we should be upon in our life in general. And here, likewise, this third point. And he, but he's speaking specifically, but we say like as well in general. And يَحْرِصَ فِي سَفَرِهِ لِلْحَجِّ عَلَى سُحْبَةِ الْأَخْيَارِ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَفِيدُ مِنْهُمْ عِلْمًا وَأَدَبًا. That a person, he must be diligent in his journey making hajj, in his travels to make hajj, that he will accompany the good people, that he will accompany the righteous and the good people, those whom he will benefit from knowledge and manners and etiquettes. And he will benefit from them, and he will benefit from them knowledge, meaning he will learn from them knowledge that he did not know before, or he will learn issues that he did not understand before, or he'll increase in firmness and knowledge of that which he knew, and reviewing and going over the beneficial knowledge. And likewise, he will benefit from them as well in their manners and etiquettes and their conduct and the way that they carry themselves. So this is from the benefits of being in the company of the righteous, being in the company of those who are good and upright upon the deen of Allah, upright and upon the tawheed of Allah, upright and upon the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upright upon a clear way and methodology and path, abiding by the methodology of the salaf inwardly and outwardly, and their creed and belief, and likewise in their manners, conducts, and their manners, conduct, action and deeds. Actions and deeds. So these people here are very beneficial to be around. To be around the likes of these people who are upright and steadfast upon the obedience of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are from the greatest means to increase in knowledge. From the greatest means to increase in knowledge is to accompany the righteous, because the righteous people, from their greatest traits is that they're upon knowledge. They're people of knowledge, either from the scholars or from the students or from those who love the scholars and students. And they're not ignorant of their religion. That's how they became righteous, by the favor of Allah, by learning the deen of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and implementing that in their life, they became from the good people, the upright people. So to accompany them is of great benefit indeed from the most important affairs of life, from the most important affairs of life in general, and specifically here on the journey for Hajj, because a person will benefit from them knowledge, and he will likewise benefit from the manners and etiquettes. Manners and etiquettes. So the author, he says, فَفِي صَحِيحَيْ الْبُخَارِي وَمُسْلِمٍ عَنْ أَبِي مُوسَى الْأَشْعَرِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. That it's collected in the two Sahih, the two authentic collections of Bukhari and Muslim, from the hadith of Abi Musa al-Ash'ari رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ عَنَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنَّهُ قَالَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ مَثَلُ الْجَلِيسِ الصَّالِحِ وَالسُّوءِ كحامر المسك ونافخ الكير فحامر المسك إما أن يحذيك وإما أن تبتاع منه وإما أن تجد منه ريحا طيبة ونافخ الكير إما أن يحرق ثيابك وإما أن تجد ريحا خبيثة وإما أن تجد ريحا خبيثة. So the author, he mentioned now the narration which is collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abi Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he struck a great example clarifying the importance of having good and noble companions. The example of the righteous companion and the evil companion is that of the one who carries perfume, the one who's carrying perfume, the misk. The misk is the musk. Any what is intended is the perfume, the attar. The attar, the one who carries perfume and he sells that. And likewise of the blacksmith. The example or the parable of the righteous and good companion and the evil and bad companion is that of the one who carries the perfume and sells that, and the one who was a blacksmith working in the bellows, working with iron and in the bellows and the fires. So he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the carrier of perfume, he's either going to give it to you for free, or you're going to purchase it from him, or you're going to find from him a good scent. So I mentioned with him three levels. The person who's righteous, he's like the person who carries misk, the one who carries perfume. He sells it. So either if you're in his company, maybe he's going to give it to you for free without you having to pay anything. Or if he doesn't give it to you for free, it's available for you to buy and you can purchase it from him. It's available for you to buy and you can purchase it from him. And if he doesn't give it to you for free and you don't purchase it from him, likewise, at least while you're in his company, you have a good scent. You smell a good scent. He has a good scent along with him. So this is the example of the righteous friend and the good and noble companion. As for the example of the evil companion and the bad friend, then he's like the blacksmith. Nafikh al-kir, the one who works in the bellows. The kir is the thing that they used to blow on the iron, to blow on the fire, to heat up the iron. To blow on the fire, to heat up the iron. So the person who works in the bellows, and the one who works as a blacksmith, then this is his case. And he's working near the fire and in the smoke and in the heat and the likes like this. So this is the example of the evil and bad companion. Either he's going to burn your clothing or you're going to find a foul odor from him. Either he's going to burn your clothing or else you're going to find a foul odor from him. So this is one of those very great and beneficial narrations and parables. And in reality, it's proper to give it a complete explanation. But as we have mentioned in the beginning of these classes, we're going to not go into a lot of details. But the point now is to see the importance of having good companions. So the good companion, the good companion, if you're in his company, he's going to advise you directly, or he's going to benefit you with knowledge directly before you even have to ask. Before you even have to ask, for free, he's going to give you advice. For free, he's going to direct you. For free, he's going to advise you. He's going to teach you if you're ignorant. He's going to remind you if you're forgetful. Before you even have to ask. This is the example of the perfume. The one who holds the perfume, he's going to give it to you for free. And he's going to give you advice for free. He's going to give you direction for free. He's going to give you guidance for free. You don't even have to ask him. Just whenever you're around him, he's going to direct you to that which is good for you and your deen and your dunya. And he's going to remind you, and he's going to educate you and teach you, and he's going to be kind and nice with you, and you're going to benefit from him in a great manner. And even if there's a situation where he doesn't necessarily advise you directly, if you yourself go to him and ask him for advice, he will give it to you. If you yourself go to him, maybe there's a particular issue he's unaware of. So he's not able to advise you directly without asking. Rather, you have to ask him. But if you do go to him and ask him, then he will benefit you. He will give you sincere advice. He will give you sincere direction. He will help you in your worldly affairs and the religious affairs so much as he is able. So much as he is able. And this is the example of purchasing the good perfume and scent from him. And even if you're not doing one of these affairs, then at least when you're in his company, you find a good scent. You find a good scent. And when you're in the company of the likes of this person, he himself is carrying this perfume. So he has that scent on him and with him. So when you're in his company, you smell it, and you're in the company of that beautiful smell. And it's known that the beautiful smell makes a person feel happy. Whenever a person, he smells the good perfume, not the cheap perfume, the good perfume that's good quality, the perfume that's good quality. Whenever a person, he smells that, it makes him feel good. Alhamdulillah, he smells a good smell. He smells a good smell that makes him happy. It makes his heart warm to smell the good scents and the likes like this. And opposite is true. Smelling the foul smells makes a person feel bad. It makes him turned off and makes him want to go away from that foul and lowly odor. So the point is now that the parable of the good smell is that of the good praise. And whenever in the company of the righteous, even if the people don't know who you are, you will have a good mention by being in their company. You gain this good mention just from being in their company. Just from being in their company. Somebody may ask about you and say, who is that brother so-and-so in the masjid? Maybe we would not know anything about you except for the fact that you hang around with the righteous brothers and the students of knowledge, for example, or you're always in the class and in the front benefiting. So although we do not know much about you in detail in your inward life, all we know apparently outside is that you hang around the righteous and you keep company and you keep good company. So this is a good sign for you and a good mention for you. The fact that you're ascribed to a particular scholar, or he's a student of that one scholar, or a student of that one teacher, or he's always in the company of the righteous, or he's always in the first row, or so on and so forth. This is something that he's known for. So this is the good mention that he obtains from being in the company of the righteous, like the one who's in the company of the one who sells the perfume. At bare minimum, he's going to find a good scent. So this is the example of the righteous and good companion. As for the foul and evil companion, إِمَّا أَن يُحْرِقَ ثِيَابَكَ وَإِمَّا أَن تَجِدَ مِنْهُ رِيحًا خَبِيثًا. Either he's going to burn your garments, and if you hang around with the blacksmith while he's working and he's working with the fire and the bellows and he's working with the iron and he's heating it up and he's molding the iron and the steel into the things that he's forming and shaping and the likes like this, many times the sparks, they'll fly. So if you're around him when those sparks are flying, maybe those sparks are going to fly on your garments and burn you. maybe they're going to fly on your garments and burn you. Then if your garment becomes burned, it looks bad. And also maybe it's going to burn enough to where your aura is seen or a part of your body is able to be seen. You become exposed. You become exposed, yeah, to harm and to danger and also to illnesses and problems and issues by being around him, because he's going to, the sparks are going to fly and burn holes in your clothing, And if that doesn't happen, then at least you, whenever you're around him, you're going to obtain a foul odor. Any of the stench of the bellows is going to come onto your garments and clothing. And whenever you leave him and walk around, that stench and odor is going to be stuck with you. You're going to carry that along with you. You're going to carry that stench and odor along with you. So the example of the garments is the example of the deen. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. And the garment of taqwa, this is the best. And it's been mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's seen in a dream individuals with garments on. And some of them were long and some of them were short. And then Umar, he was seen with dragging his garment. Radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was asked, بِمَا أَوَّلْتَ ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. What did you interpret that to mean? And some had garments up to their chest and others lower than that. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he had a garment all the way down to the ground, dragging it behind him. So he was asked, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what did you interpret that to mean? He said, ad-deen, ad-deen, the religion. So here in a dream, these garments are a sign for the religion. Meaning that Umar, he had a strong deen. He had a strong deen covering him and protecting him and beautifying him and adorning him. And this is the reality of the deen. Whenever it's strong, and whenever it's firm, and whenever it's deeply rooted in the heart, it will be seen in the man's conduct and his manners and his etiquette, his demeanor, and the way he carries himself, moves and walks and speaks. And it will be a means of beautification for him. It will beautify him, and likewise it will fortify him, and it will strengthen him, and he will be upright and good because of his deen from the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So being in the company of the foul, being in the company of the evil and the wicked and the misguided, they're going to burn your deen. They're going to iman and yuhriqa thiyabaka, meaning that they're going to burn you in your religion. They're going to introduce doubts and misconceptions to you to cause you to have doubts in your religion. Or they're going to adorn for you the evil and the sins. They're going to make sins seem appealing for you and make it seem like it's light and easy so that you will perpetrate them with them, that you accompany them upon sin and transgression. So this is the outcome of hanging out with the wrong people. And even if that did not happen, meaning you are not literally affected by them in your religion or in your manners and conduct, then whenever the people ask about you, who is that brother? The only thing they will be able to say, if they do not know you personally, they say, we don't know who he is, but he's always hanging out with those troublemakers. We're always seeing he's always hanging out with the bad brothers, with those troublemakers, or with those brothers who come to the masjid smelling like weed. I didn't smell weed on him, but I always see him coming to the masjid with those brothers smelling like weed. For example, because there's some brothers who come here smelling like weed, and we know who they are because they smell like weed. So there's brothers that hang out with him. So if he's hanging out with him, but somebody asks us about him, for example, he wants to get married, or whatever, he wants to get a job, or he wants some other type of benefit in the worldly life, or whatever the case may be, and we do not know who he is, then the first thing we're going to do is look to his companions. So if he hangs out with those brothers who smell like weed, then it's not a good look for him, even if he himself never smelled like weed. You understand this? So this is a very important affair. The meaning here is that even if he doesn't initially get affected by these people in his creed or in his belief or in his understanding in the religion or in his application of the deen or his weakness, yani in following the religion in deficiency until he follows his desires and whims and disobedience to Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if this didn't happen, he's going to have a bad mention. He's going to be mentioned in a bad light, and he mentioned being in the company of these bad people. So this, wallahi, is a great narration that requires a detailed explanation. And there's so many benefits with regards to that. This is a summarization. So the point of the author, hafidhahullah ta'ala, that whenever you go for hajj, you have to be diligent to choose and select the people you're going to accompany. And this is in life in general, like I mentioned. In life in general, you have to be very diligent whom you take as companions. And acquaintances or classmates or colleagues in work is one thing, and companions are another. And companions are or another. So if you're going to go for Hajj, if you're going to go for Umrah, you don't just not go with anyone. You don't just go with anyone. You don't just pick a group and go with them. Or you find a group that's cheap and you go with them. Or you find a flyer that looks attractive and then you follow them and you go with them. From the worst of the backing fans are the innovators. Waliyadhu billah. Any from the worst of the companions in general are the disbelievers. Are the disbelievers from the Jews and the Christians and the pagans and polytheists? Waliyadhu billah. But on a journey for Hajj or on a journey for Umrah, from the worst of the people to accompany, waliyadhu billah, are the mubtadi'a, the innovators, and the people who follow the different groups and parties and the likes like this, and that are deviant and misguided in their creed, or deviant and misguided in their methodology, and they have doubts and misconceptions with regards to the correct path and the right methodology. Or there are people who take Hajj like a party. And there's people that do this. Barakallahu fikum. Sometimes individuals, they'll go for Hajj or they'll go for Umrah and they act like they're on vacation. And they go there and they party and they laugh and they only remember Allah a little bit. They only remember Allah more. They spend more time in the market than they would in the masjid. They don't have no time for the masjid. Masjid al-Haram, making tawaf, making the non-obligatory prayer, or making the obligatory prayer, or standing in the night prayer. In Masjid al-Haram, for example, great opportunity. And no doubt a person, he goes there, he's going to shop for his family, and he's going to buy some gifts for his loved ones and the likes like this, but this is not his whole life. This is not his whole purpose and aim to go there to eat food and the likes like this. He's going to go there to worship Allah, to sit in the gatherings of knowledge, and to benefit from being in those sacred lands. So some people, they'll laugh and they'll joke and they do not remember Allah except for a little bit. So this type of company is not good to have in general, especially whenever you're going to make this sacred journey to perform the pilgrimage to the house of Allah. This is something major, wallahi, especially from our lands. You're going to fly over a great distance. You're going to travel over a great portion of the land. And then you're going to travel over an entire ocean. And then travel over country after country after country until you land in those sacred lands. And then whenever you get there, you'd only remember Allah a little bit. You only remember Allah a little bit, or you're only worried about shopping, or you're worried about dinner, or you're worried about restaurants, or you're worried about this and that. This is not proper. This is not good. This is not correct. Rather, a person, he is in the path of Allah until he returns. Any one who sets out on this journey for Hajj and for Umrah, he sets out in the path of Allah. He sets out on the action of worship from the time he goes. Buying the ticket is an action of worship. Riding the plane is an action of worship. All of these are means in order to perform these great sacred rites. So, al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid. Al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid. So, this is something that is well known. So, to have good companions, this is the point. Number four, the author, he says, أن يكون معه في سفره ما يحتاج إليه من المال حتى لا يحتاج إِلَى مَا عِنْدَ النَّاسِ. This is great advice from a great scholar. May Allah reward him. حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. He says, also from the manners and etiquettes of the person performing the sacred rites is that in his journey, he will have with him what he needs from finances. He will have with him what he needs and for his journey to go and to come from finances, so that he will not be in need of the people. Meaning he will not just take enough to buy a ticket, for example, and then go to Mecca and beg the people and stick his hand out and beg the people. He will not have just enough, for example, to get there and to cover himself for one night or two nights and then stand in the street and beg the people. Nah, this is not proper. This is not correct. Even it's not an obligation. The obligation of Hajj is not upon him, we will find, inshallah, from the greatest condition, from the conditions that are mentioned in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, al-istita'a, to have the ability, financially and physically. So the one who does not have the financial ability, it's not upon him. And the financial ability, to summarize now, because it's mentioned here, is that a person, he has enough money to get him on his journey, to get him to Mecca, to make Hajj or to make Umrah, and to get him, and for him to come back home. And likewise, the money for his family to be in upon to be taken care of in his absence. So if he had enough money to go, but not enough money to cover the rent, it's not an obligation for him to go. If he has enough money to go for Hajj or for Umrah, but he doesn't have enough money for rent, and he's going to use his rent money for this, then it's not an obligation for him. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the ability until he has enough for his journey and enough for his needs, that met enough to meet his daily needs at home. Enough to have his daily needs met at home, and enough for his journey to go and to come back home. If he has this amount now, the obligation will be upon him, and he's considered having the ability. He's considered having the ability financially. So the point now, number four, from the manners and etiquettes of the person who's going to make Hajj or to make Umrah, that he has saved enough wealth to carry him by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla throughout his journey, so he does not need the people. So that he does not need the people. وَقَدْ قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يُعْفَهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهُ. And whoever is chaste, then Allah will grant him chastity. And whoever suffices any with that which Allah has provided, then Allah will enrich him. رَوَاهُ الْبُخَارِي وَمُسْلِمْ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي سَعِيدٍ الْخُدْرِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ anhu. This narration is narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abi Sa'id Al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu. وَمَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يُعِفَّهُ اللَّهُ. Yani al-ifa is to be chaste and to be modest, and to also not beg the people, and also to not beg to the people, to have more honor, self-honor and respect, that he would lower himself and beg the people. A person, he will not ask the people except whenever he needs to. If a person is in need and he is facing great hardship and he needs to ask his brothers for help, then he would ask. But if he could avoid that, he will avoid that. If he can avoid that, he will avoid that. So this is the point here. وَمَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يُعْفِهُ اللَّهُ. And whoever has this modesty and whoever has this self-honor and respect, and he does not want to belittle himself in this manner by begging the people, then Allah, he will suffice him. This is the meaning of the narrative. وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهُ. And whoever suffices with that which Allah has provided, and he takes the means that are lawful and legislated for him, then Allah, he will suffice him. An encouragement to not beg the people. Number five, he says, حَفِظُهُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَتَّحَلَّ بِالْأَخْلَاقِ الْكَرِيمَةِ وَيُعَامِلَ غَيْرَهُ مُعَامَلَةً حَسَنَةً. Number five, the fifth advice from the etiquettes and manners that a person he must abide by while he's on this great journey, is that he should adorn himself with the noble manners. And that he should treat people in a good way. وَقَدْ قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And indeed, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثَمَا كُنْتَ وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيَّةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُوكِ حَسَنٍ. That you must fear Allah wherever you may be. This is with regards to the right of Allah. And that you follow up the bad deed with the good deed, it would erase it. You follow up the bad deed with the good deed, it would erase it. And the good deed will erase the bad deed. And this is the dealing with one's own self and his own shortcomings. So there's the right of Allah Azza wa Jalla that must be performed. And then the human being has deficiencies in performing that right. If that happens, then a person who would increase in doing good deeds, hoping to expiate those mistakes and those sins that he had fallen into. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And treat the people with good manners. Deal with the people with good manners. So this is with regards to the people in general, to deal with them with good manners. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he has ordered. And good manners is something that is very heavy in the scales with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many narrations about this affair. From that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَثْقَرُ فِي الْمِيزَانِ مِنْ حُسْنِ الْخُلُقِ. That there is nothing heavier in the scale on the day of resurrection than the noble and good manners. And again, the good manners, they begin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise with his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then with the people according to their level and their rank, and their nearness from a person and the rights that Allah has given them. So he says, رَوَاهُ أَتِرْمِذِي بِإِسْنَادٍ حَسَنٍ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي ذَرٍ. And this narration here is collected by At-Tirmidhi with a chain that is good from the narration of Abi Dharr radiyallahu anhu. And we know likewise it was also narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the same narration, which is the 18th narration from the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. The author, he says, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ وَفِي صَحِيحِ مُسْلِمٍ مِنْ حَدِيثِ عَبْدَ اللَّهِ بْنِ عَمْرٍ ابن العاص رضي الله عنهما مرفوعا وفيه فمن أحب أن يزحزح عن النار ويدخل الجنة فلتأته منيته وهو يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر وليأتي إلى الناس الذي يحب أن يؤتى إليه والمعنى أن يعامل الناس بمثل ما يحب أن يعاملوه به. And then after this, the author, he says, حفظه الله. And in Sahih Muslim, from the narration of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said in a long narration, and in that narration he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so whoever would like to be removed from the hellfire and admitted into paradise, then let his death come to him while he believes in Allah in the last day. Then let his death come to him while he believes in Allah and the last day. And let him treat the people in the manner he would like to be treated. And let him treat the people in the manner he would like to be treated. The author, he says, in the meaning of this narration, وَلِيَأْتِي النَّاسَ الَّذِي يُحِبُّ أَنْ يُؤْتَى إِلَيْهِ. Any word is translated to mean, أَنْ يُعَامِلَ النَّاسَ بِمِثْلِ مَا يُحِبُّ أَنْ يُعَامِلُوهُ بِهِ. That he would treat the people and deal with him the way that he would like for them to treat him and deal with him. And this narration here is a great principle. This narration is a great principle on the noble and good manners. And it's a scale and a means for a person to check himself, to see if he's dealing with the people in a manner that is good, and if he's working with the people, and if he's treating the people with good manners, And that is, whatever the circumstance may be, whatever the issue may be, is that it's incumbent to deal with that person the way you would like to be dealt with had you been in his situation. So if there's a mother or a father and they're dealing with the son or the daughter, and the son and daughter does something, how would the mother and father like to be dealt with had they been the son and daughter in that situation? Or if somebody is a son and daughter and they're dealing with their mother and father, how would that son or daughter like to be dealt with if they were a mother or a father in that situation? Whether it's good or bad. Because if a person he dealt with them in that situation in the manner they would like to be dealt with had they been in that situation, then he dealt with them with the good manners. And if he failed in doing that, then he did not deal with them with good manners. Just as an example, we have today some of the youth are coming to the age of puberty, or maybe they're past the age of puberty, and now it's incumbent upon them to pray five times a day. Or even before that, maybe they're not at the age of puberty, but they're beyond the age of 10 when it's incumbent upon the guardians to order them to pray five times a day. So, for example, in the morning time, whenever it's time to get up for Fajr, maybe some of the youth, they stayed up at nighttime, or they're not able to sleep, or maybe they're hard sleeping, or they're deep sleepers. So the parents, maybe they become agitated in trying to wake them up. And maybe they'll wake them up one time or two times and they will not move, or they will not get out of bed until eventually, maybe sometimes if a parent is not patient, maybe they'll raise their voice, or maybe they'll have some speech that's not necessarily considered good or nice, or maybe some degrading speech, or you're not going to get up, or you're not going to pray, or what's wrong with you, or you're lazy, or so on and so forth, calling names or making remarks and so on and so forth, or just screaming or yelling or raising the voice and being rude. And this in reality is a problem. And if we were a young child or a young adult, in these days, whenever there's so many trials and so many problems and so many issues and so many tests going on around us, would we like to be woken in that manner? If we were being cultivated upon salah, I mean, for me, I don't know, because I was not cultivated upon salah. I was not a child. No one ever told me to pray Fajr. I didn't learn that part for a long time until I'm a grown up, alhamdulillah. But to imagine this, if you were a child, would you like for your father to wake you up like that, smacking your foot, pulling you out of bed, yelling at you, what's wrong with you, you don't pray, kafir, don't pray, or any other smart remarks, like to hear this every single day? This is not a big encouragement. Rather, you would hope that your father would be gentle with you, would be kind with you, would be nice with you, would call you by the best name, would remind you in the best way, and the likes like this, and help you, not be a burden and a problem for you. So this is just an example. So if you like for somebody to wake you up like that for Fajr, calling you names or making fun of you or putting you down, then you did the right thing. then you did the right thing. But if you don't like that for yourself, and then you're not doing the right thing. We understand this? We understand this? The same thing goes with dealing with the parents. The same thing goes with dealing with the neighbors. Dealing with the neighbors. Would you like for the neighbors to park all their cars in front of your house? Would you like for your neighbors to park their cars in front of your house and leave them there for days in the lights like this? And every time you go outside, there's cars in front of your house. They don't belong to you. And the lights like this. So likewise, you shouldn't park your car in front of your neighbor's house for no reason. If you know the same way, you would not like that in your house, then in front of your house, then you should not do that for your neighbor. You should not do that for your neighbor. So the issue here is not what the neighbor does for me or what the person does for me or doesn't do for me. It's not back and forth like this, that if he does this, I do that. Nah, you do this for the sake of Allah, because you believe in Allah in the last day. Man kana man ahabba madha, what's the hadith say? Man faman ahabba yuzahzaha an an-nar wa yudkhal al-jannah, whoever would like to be removed from the hellfire, yuzahzah. Al-muzahzaha al-yani al-ib'ad, al-muba'ada. Who would like to be taken away from the hellfire, wa yudkhal al-jannah, wa admitted into paradise, then let him do these affairs. Let his death come to him while he believes in Allah in the last day, and let him treat the people in the manner he would like to be treated. So if you're on a journey, for example, and you're making hajj, and you're with some people who are impatient, and they're having problems, and they're having troubles, and it's hot in the vehicle, and they're sweating, and you know that they've been influenced their whole life, and they've been in luxury in their whole life, and they're complaining, and the likes like this, then you should have pity on them and have mercy on them, and not belittle them and laugh at them. Rather, you should try to help them and facilitate for them and encourage them and reassure them and the likes like this, and remind them of the great reward, so on and so forth, instead of belittling them and laughing at them or mocking them or putting them down like this. Because if you are in a situation, would you like people to do that? If you're in a situation where you're finding the circumstances to be heavy, for it to be hot, for it to be a problem, would you like for the people to mock you or to laugh at you? Or would you like for them to comfort you and to reassure you? So this is the case. The good manners is in this man, is in this way. The good manners in this way. We look at the situation, and then we treat the people the way that we would like to be treated if we were in their shoes. If we're in their shoes. This is called good manners. And contrary to that is not good manners. Wallahi, this is a great benefit. A great, great, great benefit for those who are sincere and believe in Allah in the last day. And they hope to be safe from the hellfire and admitted into paradise. So in Hajj, you're going to see, in Hajj and Umrah, you're going to see so many things. So many people coming from so many different lands. You're going to see innovations. You're going to see people harming you with innovations. You're going to see shirk right in front of your face. Maybe you're going to see innovations right in front of your face. You're going to see any strange things. You're going to see some people, they're being rude. Maybe I know people, one time I'm walking in front of the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we're students in the Jamia, and next thing you know, my friend, his wallet is gone. His wallet is gone. SubhanAllah. His wallet is gone. You know, these things happen like this. Out of nowhere, problems, the issues may happen. People smoking cigarettes in front of Masjid al-Haram. You see sometimes astaghfirullah, a man, he's wearing the ihram. He's wearing the ihram. He just shaved his head and he's got a cigarette in his mouth. So instead of mocking him or belittling him, or you should have pity on him. You say, ya akhi, barakallahu feek. Jazakallah khair, you just made Umrah, yani you advise him. But if you see him like, oh, what's wrong with this guy? Are you crazy? What? Like this, and then you belittle him. Maybe you're going to become amazed with yourself, so on and so forth. In any case, if we were waliyadhu billah, tried with that, how would you like for the people to talk to you, to call you names, or to belittle you, or to mock you, or put you down, or to have pity on you? And to remind you of where you're at and what you're doing, the situation that you're in, the clothing that you're wearing, and the likes like this, in a good way. So, Yani, the point is that it's of utmost importance in general, to always to adorn oneself with the good and noble manners. And here specifically when going for Hajj. I would just like to mention, because we're on the topic, and I know that we're not supposed to go into too much detail, but it's something that is of utmost importance and great benefit. Likewise, that the true place that determines a person's manners is in, is in the house. Traveling, this is a good place too. This is from those places, but my point here is in the house. Because some people, maybe he's kind and maybe he smiles and he's courteous and he's forbearing and he's helpful outside of his house. But when he gets in his house, he's yelling and screaming and don't make one mistake. Don't put too much salt. He's just very impatient and very harsh and very rude in his home with his family. But outside of the home, he's generous and kind, or he's stingy with his family. His family has the cheapest food, the cheapest shoes, the cheapest clothes, the cheapest backpack. But when he goes out, he's generous with his brothers and he gives and he spends and he spends. No, your family first and foremost. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrukum khayrukum li ahlihi, wa ana khayrukum li ahlihi." The best of you is the best to his family. So no doubt, to have good and noble manners outside of the house, this is legislated and this is from the good way. But what determines the true manners is how a person carries himself in his home. Because to have good manners outside of the house with each other, for us, for example, right now, we just see each other for a few moments. We just see each other for a few moments. So we see each other and then we part. So to smile, to be forbearing, or to have courtesy and good speech just for a few moments, this is easy. But your family, you see them all the time. You wake up, they're there. You go to sleep, they're there. When you're hungry, they're there. You know, so you're with them all the time. So they really know who you are. They really know who you are. So if you're able to keep your calm and to control your tongue and to think before you speak in front of your family, whenever you in front of your family and your home all of the time, then this is a person, he has good manners. This, and nobody's perfect and nobody never slips. But some people, they just yell all the time. And from their traits is yelling in their homes. So this is not good manners. The fact somebody, he loses his temper one time or every now and then, this doesn't count. But somebody who's always yelling, always screaming, always upset, never happy, never content, so on, like this becomes a problem. This becomes a problem. So from the good manners is that we're courteous, that we're kind, that we smile, that we say good words, that we overlook some issues that are personal, or that we take care of things and solve problems in a manner that doesn't make things worse, and we keep the affairs governed in a good way. In a good way, this is in general. So in the home, even more emphasized that a man, he will govern his home with the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his family will love him. His family will love him because he's nice to them. He's kind to them. He's respectful with them. He teaches them. He helps them. He reminds them. He disciplines them. But not in a rude way or a harsh way or in a mean way or in a way where one, he's belittling the people. This is not the right way. Rather, he builds and does not destroy. A Muslim, he builds and does not destroy, especially in his home. Barakallahu fikum. This is of utmost importance because the rectification comes from within. The rectification of the ummah comes from within. First, we have to rectify ourselves. And then work on our family. And then from family is the society and the community. And in this manner, goodness will come about for us. In this manner, goodness will come about for us, yani for Muslims. For Muslims in general, for an individual specifically, for any most specific, and for his family and for his community that he lives in. Like, for example, our community here, may Allah bless that and keep us safe from troubles and trials and the people of Fitan. And then likewise, the ummah in general. It goes back to you, brother. It goes back to you, sister. Goes back to you learning your religion and applying that in your home. You understand this part? No, the problems that we're facing now is not their problems. It's not their problems. It's not the ruler's problems. It's your problem. It's my problem. We're not applying the deen properly in our life, in our home. If we did that properly, collectively, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will aid us and honor us, and we'll have authority. Number six, the author, he says, حَفِيظُهُ اللَّهِ أن يشتغل بالذكر والدعاء والاستغفار ويحفظ لسانه إلا من الكلام بالخير ويشغل وقته فيما يعود عليه بالعاقبة الحميدة في الدنيا والآخرة. All of this is some of the best advice. Alhamdulillah. It's the best advice for a Muslim in general. Here specifically, we're talking about those on the journey for Hajj and Umrah. أن يشتغل بالذكر والدعاء والاستغفار. That a person who be busy with remembering Allah and making dua and seeking forgiveness. This is what you busy yourself with. In general in your life, every day, in your home, in your masjid, in your market, in your car, in your street, wherever you're at, in your lands, but especially whenever you go for Hajj, especially whenever you go for Umrah, that you busy yourself with the remembrance of Allah. You remember Allah by remembering His greatness, His majesty, and His glory, by remembering His power, His authority, and command, by remembering His favors and His blessings. subhanahu wa ta'ala by remembering his signs in the creation. For example, if you're flying in a plane, such a great opportunity to remember Allah, to look at the creation, the clouds. You're above the clouds, you look down, the clouds are below you. You see the land below you, you see the trees, you see the mountains, you see the valleys, you see the ocean. Allahu Akbar, this is the creation of Allah. You're the slave of Allah. You're created to worship Allah, to show thanks to Allah. All the favors and blessings that you have are from Allah. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنْ اللَّهِ. So you remember Allah, you remember His favors, you remember His blessings, you show thanks. You call on Him, you make dua, you make istighfar, you remember your shortcomings, you remember your deficiencies, you remember your sins, you remember how little you are and how in need you are of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The plane starts to shake a little bit. You remember that you're helpless at this moment, but in reality, you're helpless your whole life and in dire need of Allah in every breath. In every breath. You remember that. You're a slave of Allah. You belong to Allah. So this is a great benefit. Great benefit. And then he says, وَيَحْفَظَ لِسَانَهُ إِلَّا مِنَ الْكِلَامِ بِالْخَيْرِ. And he'll protect his tongue. He'll protect his tongue from speaking about anything except for good. Except for good. وَيَجْضَالَ وَقْتَهُ فِيمَا يَعُودُ عَلَيْهِ بِالْعَافِيَةِ بِالْعَاقِبَةِ الْحَمِيدَةِ. And that he will busy his time. He'll busy his time with that which will return to him in a praiseworthy manner. Any of that which will be beneficial. He'll busy himself doing things that the outcome will be praiseworthy and good for him. And this is the way of a believer. This is the way of a believer. That he will busy himself and busy his time with that which will bring about him a praiseworthy outcome in this life and the hereafter. With this life and the hereafter. And this is from the ways of a true Muslim and a good believer. أَنَّهُ يَشْتَغِلُ بِمَا يَعُودُ عَلَيْهِ بِالنَّفَعِ. And يَشْتَغِلَ بِمَا يَعُودُ عَلَيْهِ بِالنَّفَعِ. That he will busy himself with that which will bring about benefit for him. He will busy himself in his life, in his deen, in his dunya, with that which will bring about benefit for him in this life and the hereafter. And I specifically remember now, subhanAllah, in the gathering of our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, hafidhahullah, whenever Shaykh Zayd al-Madkhali, rahimahullah, he died, and it was mentioned to him. In the gathering, and the Shaykh, he was mentioned some things about Shaykh Zayd, rahimahullah, and that he was well known for knowledge. But I specifically remember this statement here that he mentioned about him from his praises of him. أنه كان يشتغل بما يعود عليه بالنفع. أنه كان يشتغل بما يعود عليه بالنفع. He said about Shaykh Zayd al-Madkhali, rahimahullah, that he used to be a person who would would busy himself all the time with that which would benefit him. Meaning he's not concerned with that which does not concern him and with that which does not benefit him. So this is a good way to busy yourself with that which will benefit you, with that which will benefit you in your deen and in your dunya, and to avoid busying yourself with that which will not benefit you. And this is from the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. احرس على ما ينفعك واستعين بالله. Be diligent upon that which will benefit you, and seek the help of Allah. ولا تعجزن. Do not be helpless. So he says, وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم. And indeed, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكن خيرا أو ليصمد. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, and whoever believes in Allah and the last day, and whoever truly believes in Allah and the last day, then let him say that which is good or be silent. Then let him say that which is good or be silent. What is understood from this narration is that it means that let him think before he speaks. Let him think before he speaks. Because you cannot say that which is good or be silent except that you thought about what you said before you speak. Because in order to say that which is good or be silent, you have to think, is it good? Is what I'm about to say good or not? Because if it's good, I'm going to say it. If it's not, I'm going to be silent. So you have to think, is it good? If it's good, you say it, alhamdulillah. But if it's not good or you're not sure, you just be silent. And then not only do you have to think, is it good, but also you have to think, is it the right time to say it? Or is it the right place to say it? Are you the one who's supposed to say it right now? Because sometimes there's things that need to be said, but you're not the one that needs to say it. Or there's things that should be said, but right now is not the proper time to say it. So these things have to be thought about in order for good to come out from the speech. If not, it's going to bring about harm and trials sometimes. So the people of knowledge, they mention about this. They mention with regards to this. ليس كل ما يعلم يقال. ليس كل ما يعلم يقال. Not everything that one knows, he says it. ليس كل ما يعلم يقال. ولكل مقام مقال. And for every time or circumstance, there's a proper statement to be made. ولكل ميدان رجاله. And every arena has its men. So not everything you know, you have to say it all the time. and every circumstance, it has the proper statement that should be mentioned, and then every arena has its men that should speak. So this is something to keep in mind, and this requires for one to think before he speaks. From the traits of the noble and the wise is that they think before they speak. Because somebody, he may say a word of truth, but if he doesn't say it properly or in the correct time, then maybe it will bring about harm. It will bring about more harm than good. If it's said in the wrong time or in the wrong manner, or if it comes from the wrong person. Maybe we may say two of the exact same things, but if I say it, it will not be accepted, and if you say it, it would be accepted. And according to the circumstance, sometimes we tell our children certain things, and then if we tell them, they do not accept it from us. But if somebody else tells them, then they accept it from them. The exact same words. If you tell them one thing, maybe they didn't listen to you. Then if I tell them one thing, maybe they listen to me. Or the opposite and the likes like this. We didn't say anything different. But sometimes some people, they have a block, a mental block from accepting advice or direction from individuals, from certain individuals. This is just an example of that. So this is important. فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَسْمُتْ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَسْمُتْ. Whoever truly believes in Allah in the last day, then let him say that which is good or be silent. This means he must think before he speaks. And he must analyze the situation before he speaks and think about the outcome of his statements. The one who does this, again, likewise, especially in his home as well, he will find great benefit. Because maybe sometimes you want to say something, but if you think about it, really it's better not to say that. Maybe it's true. Maybe you have the right to say it. Maybe it's 100% correct. Maybe it's not wrong at all. The information is not wrong at all. But if you say it right now, maybe it's going to make things a lot more hot and a lot worse and cause the problem to become greater and not lighter. And it's not going to solve the issue, whether it's going to make it even worse. Although it's 100% true and 100% correct, and there's no lies to it whatsoever. But if you say that right now in this circumstance, it's not going to bring about benefit. It's going to bring about harm. So to think about these affairs. Here, especially whenever you're on Hajj and you're going through this hardship and difficulty and you're traveling and the likes like this and you're tired and so on and so forth, you have to think before you speak. So the Shaykh, he mentioned, Hafidhullah, he says, رواه البخاري ومسلم من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. This is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abi Hurairah رضي الله عنه. And it's likewise from the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. Who knows which number that is? You know, the hadith, it's in the first 15. وَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ نِعْمَتَانِ مَقْبُونُ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَّ النَّاسِ السِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ رَوَاهُ الْبُخَارِي مِنْ حَدِيثِ Ibn Abbas رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. And the author, he mentioned now, حَفِظُهُ اللَّهُ, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said two blessings that many people, they fail to benefit from, and that is good health and free time. Good health and free time. And he was referring back to the issue of taking advantage of one's time and benefiting from that, in a good way. And he busying oneself with that which will bring about good for him and his dunya and his deen and his worldly life and his hereafter. Narrated by Al-Bukhari from the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The seventh advice with the noble manners that one should abide by in this journey. And يَحْضَرَ إِذَاءَ غَيْرِهِ بِقَوْلٍ أَوْ فِيلٍ. That a person, he should be cautious from harming others with his words and statement or action. لِقَوْلِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ. Based upon the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. رواه البخاري ومسلم. Based upon the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the true Muslim is the one who the other Muslims are safe from his tongue and from his hand. It's narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. So the true Muslim, the good Muslim, the one who is practicing Islam properly and correctly, then this will be seen in his conduct and his manners in dealing with others, as we have seen previously. وَلْيَأْتِ النَّاسُ الَّذِي يُحِبُّ أَنْ يُؤْتَى إِلَيْهِ So here the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, المسلم, يعني المسلم حقا, مَنْ سَلِمَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ مِنْ لِسَانِهِ وَيَدِهِ. The one whom the rest of the Muslims are safe from his tongue and from his hand. As safe from his tongue and from his hand. So you be cautious not to harm the Muslims with your tongue nor with your hand. And likewise, this is just in general, but it's not allowed to harm them with your foot nor your head either. Where people today, they're harming the Muslims with their thumbs, by spreading lies or exposing faults and the likes like this on the Twitter and on the Facebook and on the WhatsApp and the likes like this. So you don't harm a Muslim at all. It's not allowed to harm Muslims. Rather, this is from a the major sin, to harm the believers, to harm the believers without right, to harm the believers without right, especially on this journey, especially in those sacred lands, especially in those sacred lands. In those sacred lands, Allahu Akbar. Even in general, it's not allowed. From the good and noble banners, that you don't harm the Muslims, that you don't harm the Muslims, you don't harm the people in general, especially not the Muslims. He said, حَفِظُهُ اللَّهُ وَيَحْذَرَ أَيْضًا إِذَاءَ غَيْرِهِ بِرَائِحَةِ الدُّخَانِ بِرَائِحَةِ الدُّخَانِ الْخَبِيثَ إِذَا كَانَ قَدْ اُبْتُلِيَ بِشُرْبِهِ. He said, right, likewise, that one, he must be cautious as well from harming others with the filthy scent of cigarette smoke. With the filthy scent of cigarette smoke, if he's tried with smoking cigarettes. And if a person is tried with smoking cigarettes, he must make sure that he does not harm others with that filthy scent. بَلْ يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَتْرُكَ شُرْبَهُ وَيَتُوبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Rather, it's an obligation for him to leave smoking cigarettes and to repent to Allah from doing that. لِأَنَّ فِيهِ إِضْرَارًا بِالصِّحَةِ وَإِضَاعَةً لِلْمَالِ. Because in smoking cigarettes, it's harmful for the health and likewise wasting the wealth. Harmful to the health and likewise wasting the wealth. Neither of them are permissible. It's not permissible to harm the health nor to waste the wealth. وَيَنْبَغِي لِلْمُسْلِمِ أَنْ يَحْرِصَ عَلَى الْإِتْيَانِ بِهَذِهِ الْأَخْلَاقِ وَالْآدَابِ الْحَسَنَةِ فِي أَحْوَالِهِ كُلِّهَا وَيَتَأَكَّدَ ذَلِكَ فِي سَفَرِهِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ والعمرah. And it's incumbent for the Muslim to be diligent to perform these manners and these good manners and etiquettes in all of his circumstances. And it's more emphasized in his journey for al-Hajj and al-Umrah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.